Our brother Dave Ramcharan will bring us the word of exhortation this morning. His exhortation is titled, The Lamb's Bride. And in connection with that, we will consider Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, and I will be reading from the King James Version. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. The smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God, and that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their name and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So now let us give our attention to Brother Dave and his exhortation, The Lamb's Bride.
Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the weekend, with the young people, we've talked about the lives of a few people, a few women we spent time with Jesus. We talked about Mary and her struggle to understand her child, her struggle through poverty, though filled with all of the wealth and the riches of faith and the Word of God, who took on a task the complexity of which she could never have imagined and saw it all the way through to the end, who saw what no parent should ever, ever see, her child hanging condemned and dying in front of her. We looked at the life of other women in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the life of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his friends, Martha and Mary, that haven of rest, that oasis in the midst of all of his troubled life, the time that he would spend with them. The two strong personalities, one strong, vibrant, outgoing, and activity-oriented, the other one more quiet, more like his mother, who bore the same name as his mother, sitting at his feet and learning. And the tender, gentle rebuke that he had to give to the older sister that she might understand something more important than the what of everything she had to do to get things ready, and instead to look at the heart of the why she was doing those things, just like we have to be reminded of that frequently. We looked at crazy Mary, Mary of Magdala, the least of the disciples, who the Lord Jesus Christ made the apostle of the resurrection. He sent Mary as an apostle to the apostles to tell them, I'm risen, and I'm going to my Father and to your Father. We considered the life she might have lived, all of its difficulties, all of its shame, all of its struggle, all those things that she had to contend with just to survive. What that life must have been like. And then looking at all the distemper, all the dysfunction, all the fragmentation, the detritus of human lives as they are lived, not dressed up in nice suits, with pretty head coverings, with ties and polished shoes, but all that goes on inside of our hearts, all the broken bits within. We saw in the midst of all that, in all of that mess, God is working and God is saving. This morning we looked at a woman who didn't even have a name, sitting at a well. She had no name. She had no self-respect. She had no life worth living. And she had no husband. She'd had five. And the man that she was with was someone else's husband. And yet, in the midst of all of that, the kind of thing you and I might run away from, Christ sat down, reached in, asked her a question, and let it travel that longest distance on the face of the earth, the 18 inches from her brain to her heart. She tried to shift the conversation all over the place. She pushed it away from herself so that she would not have to be the subject, so that his probing mind and voice might not go deeper, but it went deep enough for a process to be triggered. And he knew that would happen. And he let her shift and pull the conversation all around, wherever she wanted to take it. And in the end, she runs into the town and confesses everything she's ever done. And says the Messiah is here in our own town. And I know he is because he knows everything I've ever done, and you know what I've done, and here's what I've done. And a whole town is saved of Gentiles. They become part of the bride of Christ, part of the women who followed the Lamb. We're going to look briefly at Psalm 45, brothers and sisters. The psalmist erupts with a joyful sentence at the beginning. My heart is inditing a good matter. That means his heart is overflowing. It's bubbling up. He can't contain himself. What he's writing about is gushing out of him like the water of life onto the parchment that he wrote these words. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. And my tongue is at his service. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Thou art far fairer than the children of men, he says, about the Messiah. The same man that Isaiah said, he had no beauty that we should desire him. So how could he be fairer than the children of men and have no physical beauty? Because his beauty was in his character, in his love, in his willingness to give everything for people that didn't understand it, didn't deserve it, didn't expect it, and in some cases didn't really want it. He gave his life. That was his beauty. The character of God, of Yahweh, was in him. He was immersed in the personality of his Father, and his words, and his love, and his giving, 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 giving. That was his beauty. And there is no beauty greater than that beauty. None at all. All the other kinds of beauty will pass and fade and corrupt. But that beauty, that is the greatest beauty of all. Grace is poured into thy lips. And so he's saying of this man, the grace that is in you comes from God. It's been poured into you from God. And then he says, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. So this is a man that's going to live forever. This man full of beauty into whose lips grace has been poured. Then he says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. Now this is a wedding song. It's a wedding song with violence in it. There's going to be a war. Girding on the sword means you're getting ready for battle. And so something is tying together the ideas of righteousness, grace, battle, marriage, beauty, love. The psalmist goes on and he says, and in thy majesty, ride prosperously. That's riding into battle. Be successful as you ride into battle. And what's this battle about? It's a battle because of truth and meekness and righteousness. That's what the battle's all about. It's in defense and to promote truth, righteousness, and meekness. Are any of those things of value in the world in which we live today? Is there any truth in the Pope that is running around in his garments in America today? Is there any righteousness? And really, underneath the guise of this affable, approachable old man, is there truly meekness? Not one of those three things. And yet, those are the building blocks that the kingdom will be built upon. Truth, righteousness, and meekness.
And all three of those things are attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of these things that this battle he rides into takes place. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. So when this battle occurs, there is going to be a host of enemies that will be slain by the king. Whereby people, the people, fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Above us in righteousness, our head above us, anointed above us. But the man who gave his life for us, who gave his flesh, whose blood was poured out, who gave everything he had to give, even when he was absolutely exhausted, giving, and staying with, never abandoning us, never walking away, never checking out, never leaving behind, always with us, always with his people. And then it says, all thy garments smell of myrrh, and aloes, and cassia. Now those are the kinds of things that went into the oil that was burnt, the seven-branched candlestick. Perhaps it also went into the oil that was used to anoint kings and priests and Nazarites. And here, this man is covered in all of these things. It talks about the beauty of his character. It talks about the richness of the work he was given to do and the Spirit of God that was in him as he did what he did. And then he says, all thy garments, moving on, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Then he goes on and he says, king's daughters are among thy honorable women. So what is he talking about? Gentiles. Gentiles follow him. There are Gentiles that are following. And part of the retinue, part of the extended family of this Gentile, of this Jewish king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, he shifts. He shifts to the marriage song, the celebration of the marriage of this king. And he says, upon thy right hand doth, not did, does stand the queen in gold of Ophir. And so there's a queen at his side, a woman that he's marrying, a woman that is his bride, and she becomes the woman that he now lives life with. And what does it say about her? Is she from his people? Well, you know, because of prophecy, she'll be a mixture of his people, the Jews, and Gentiles that have believed. But look at what this psalmist accentuates. Hearken, O daughter, consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people. And so if you've come in from the outside, like I did, that's what you had to do. You had to forget all the background, all the religious background. Sometimes you had to literally walk away from your family in order to become part of the bride of the Lamb. He says, incline your ear. What does that remind us of? Well, it reminds us, doesn't it, of that Psalm 40 where it talks about the boring of the ear. That is a reference back to Deuteronomy of the servant who wants to stay a servant. He decides he's going to stay with his master forever, for the rest of his life. Incline your ear, daughter, because you're making a decision that will last forever. You've decided to join with the Lamb and to become part of His Queen. Through all the trouble and all the mess, all the dysfunction, all the fall apart of your life, you've held on to the Lamb. And now you're part of His bride. And you've forgotten your people to become His. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Show your great respect to him. He manifests Yahweh, the God of all creation, his Father. And so you have this tremendous love, reverence for him, at the same time as you are his bride. And says, verse 12, the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. So the nations around who accept Christ, who are willing to submit to him, they will be there to celebrate in their own way, giving support and showing honor to the Lamb and to his bride, bringing the riches, the wealth, the gifts of the nations. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework, embroidered work. And this is a picture of a woman brought to her groom in all her beautiful clothing, with all her beauty accentuated, that they might become husband and wife. She is glorious. And it says, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers, shall be thy children. And possibly it's a reference to earlier generations of Israel who lost their birthright, who walked away. Instead of the fathers, now there are new generations that will come into, be instructed in, and accept the truth through the work of Christ and his bride together, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. So here we have a picture of a Jewish king, the Messiah, who lives forever, who is altogether beautiful, just as his bride in the Song of Solomon is described as altogether lovely. She is the kind of woman who is appropriate for this kind of man. And this woman is made up of people who were unclean, who lived dysfunctional lives, whose lives were a mess, who felt every day like they were going to fall into a trench spiritually and morally and sometimes physically, who felt like they were no good and worthless. And they are described at that time as altogether beautiful at the sight of this man in all of his beauty. And she has on her a garment that has been painstakingly sewn by hand. It's been embroidered. And now we turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, verse 6. I heard the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. What was that war about? Truth, righteousness, meekness. The Lamb, the meek Lamb, his marriage has come. And it says, his wife hath made herself ready. And how did she make herself ready? By her acts of love. Tired though she may have been, thirsty and sitting at a well, beside someone else's unclean life, pool calling to pool and reaching out to help. By staying in the truth, in spite of everything inside of her, wanting to run away and escape from the truth, to run away from the ecclesia, to run away from all the responsibility and all the trouble and all the work that seems so heavy to bear. That's what she made her garment out of. She made her own garment. She made herself ready. To her was granted, and this is what the Revised Version says, that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You might feel that your garment is altogether unclean, that your life is such a circus of brokenness that there's nothing in you of value to give to the Lord. Yet every act of kindness, every word of encouragement, every single call you make, conversation you have, card you send, letter you write, every encouraging hug you give to each other is yet another loop sewn in that linen garment that we're all constructing together. Just think of all of us sewing a garment together wherever we may be and whatever our lives may consist of at the same time. And that is what we are about right now. And so she arrays herself in this fine and beautiful linen. And he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship. And he said, don't do that. I'm one of your fellow servants, and I am of your brethren. And then it says, verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And there sat upon him one that was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. What was the battle about? In Psalm 45, righteousness and truth and meekness. So this man is making war, and these are the foundational principles. It's not about money, which is what all the wars are about. Money and power. That's not what it's about. It's about these things. And look what it says going on. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head was many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses. What are they clothed in? Fine linen, white and clean. His wife rides out into battle with him. That's who's with him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ and his wife go into a war that is about righteousness and truth and meekness together. And she is clothed in a garment sewn with righteousness. Not because she was clean or righteous, but because of her love for him, which triggered acts of love and kindness in how she lived her life. She goes out into the battle at his side. At his side. And it says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what we shall see, all of us, women who keep company with the Lamb. You want to make a change in the world and make it a better place? One day you shall ride forth in majesty. Does your life feel like it is a dumping ground of garbage and problems? One day you will be seen wearing a robe of righteousness. Do you find you cannot cope with the smallest additional problems on top of the burdens you already bear? One day you will help to clean up the earth and all the lives that are on it in this time that is pictured for us. And it starts with a body given and blood poured out, motivated by love for the broken with all their messy lives. When we eat this bread and we drink this wine, we are taking into ourselves the love of a man who was not afraid of the mess in our lives, because he had the mess inside of him too. He never yielded to it. He never sinned. And he kept himself that way so we would have hope. So brothers and sisters, let's not be afraid of the mess in our ecclesias. Let's not be afraid of the mess in our own lives. And let's reach out and not be afraid of the mess in each other's lives either.